in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Then we're going to read a couple in Proverbs. And then I'll just mainly give a thought, very little comment, give you a couple of verses, and go to the next thought. I want to speak tonight on this thought, dangerous parenting. Now again, you say, Brother Block, were you a perfect parent? Of course I wasn't. By the way, for any preacher, if we could only preach on that we were successful at, there's a lot of the Word of God, you would never get preached to you, because the fact is, I mean, we just have to preach the Word of God. Because the Word of God's true, and by the way, the Word of God works whether we were successful in all those areas or not. That'd be like if I got up tonight and preached on husbands honoring your wives or wives obeying your husbands and that kind of stuff, I have a good relationship with my wife, and we've been married 37 years, so I mean, I've got a great relationship, but whether I do or not, the Word of God would still be true if I spoke on that area. So no, I'm not perfect. No, my kids are not perfect. Most of you know my kids, so I mean, the fact is, my kids have been kind of your kids for some of you, and by the way, my kids appreciate that. Some of you treat them like they're your grandkids or like they're your own children, and they appreciate that. That's always been a blessing to them. But tonight we want to speak on some things. Again, I don't think that there's anyone in here that has necessarily all these issues, or even, I mean, one or two of the issues, but it's something that today, it is so easy for time to fly by, and I can tell you, time will fly by, Mom and Dad, and before you realize that your kids are grown and gone. And looking back now, there's so many things I wish I had done differently. Now, part of it was because I wasn't as wise then as I am now. I've learned some stuff. Some of it was by mistake. Some of it was from preaching. Some of it was from counsel. So I've learned some stuff that I didn't know back then. So I've often said, if I could go back and do something, but that's why they always say hindsight's 20/20, and in the present, you're not usually looking 20/20. But we want to look at tonight some things, dangerous parenting. Now, notice in your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, this is talking about Eli and his sons. Notice in verse 12 it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. From what that tells us, they weren't even saved. Now, by the way, to me, that would be one of the saddest verses in the Bible for our own children not to be even saved. Now, I've often told this to my kids, and thank goodness most of my grandkids are saved. Some of them are still waiting to reach the age of accountability. But it would just break my heart if one of my grandchildren went to hell. And again, some of you are grandparents and know what that's like. I pray for my grandkids repeatedly that when they get the age of accountability, they'll get saved. But in this case, it's his own sons. Notice verse 17 of chapter 2. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They got to the point that people didn't want to come to church because Eli's sons were such a mess. They didn't want to come to the temple, not church. But again, same similar thing. And then 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Eli had some very wicked children. Notice then in your Bible in Proverbs chapter 22, we'll look at two verses in Proverbs chapter 22. Now these are verses that we often quote when it comes to training up children. Notice verse 6 of chapter 22. It says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. By the way, that's a good promise, and again, it takes a lot of practice to get to that point, because training, if you've ever had to train, now throw kids out for a minute, if you've ever had to train a dog or a cat or a horse, trust me, it didn't happen in 5 minutes. Didn't happen. I mean, the first time they made a mistake and you disciplined them. Now, sometimes some animals are really smart and some children are really good. Some children, I mean, one time of correcting something and that's great. But some of them are a little bullheaded, like Mr. Block and like maybe you. I mean, and I don't know how many times I've heard parents say, well, I don't know how many times I've had to tell them that. And I said, I don't know how many times did your parents have to tell you that. And I can tell you, I didn't always listen the first time. Now, I got disciplined for it, but I mean, I still didn't listen the first time. Those times, I mean, sometimes my dad said, you know, are you dumb or what? I mean, you're stupid or what? I mean, you like getting your butt whipped? No, sir. Then why do you keep doing that? And my brothers used to think it was hilarious because I was the one that always got caught. They might start it, but I'm kind of like the guy in basketball. The other guy pushes me, and then I push him back, and I get the foul called. My brothers used to laugh, and they say, you're crazy. You always get caught. Why do you keep doing that? I don't know if I had a sign above me that said, look at me. I don't know what it was, but I always got caught. And so sometimes that made it worse because they're laughing at me. Well, I'm getting the spanking that they deserve as well, and that doesn't help any. But, again, he says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Notice verse 15. And this is true of children. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them, or far from him. Now, every child is born with a foolish heart, with foolishness in their heart. Some more than others, but all of us had foolishness in our heart when we were children. Our children will have foolishness in their heart, and that's what the rod of reproof does. It fixes that. So tonight, we want to look for just a few moments at some things that are dangerous in parenting. Father, bless this evening. Help us as we look at these thoughts that they might be a help and a blessing, and Lord, it may be a warning in some areas as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the first thing that could be dangerous as parenting is we want someone else's kids to go to the mission field, a full-time Christian service. Go in your Bibles to Isaiah. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Now I can tell you most people don't answer that call. Most people hear the call, but they ignore the call. You say, how do you know that? Well, because the Bible tells me that. Notice in Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." And what he means is, I ask for a lot of help, and then I got a couple. Now, I can tell you that Liberty Baptist Church at one time had many young people in Bible college. Let me count up how many we have in Bible college right now. Zero. Now, part of that's because we've got a lot of younger kids, so sometimes we go in, our population, in a sense, so we've got some young men and women coming up that will probably go to Bible college. But the truth is, we've always had the ups and downs, and we always had at least somebody in college, because college usually takes 4 years. So again, understand, even if we hadn't had, and we haven't had a senior for a couple of years, we don't have any seniors this year. But the truth is, typically, we had a lot of young people that were either called to preach, called to be preachers' wives, missionaries, full-time Christian servants. Felt like God called them. The last one we had in Bible college is the young man sitting right back there, Adam. That's the last man we had in Bible college, and he wasn't one of our kids growing up. He came here as a young man. But again, understand, a lot of parents, they'd rather someone else's kid. I mean, they're all for their being preachers and teachers, and they know there's a need for people in full-time Christian service, but not my kid. And again, that's something that each of us should want our children to be. We should want our children to be all that God wants them to be. Now, God doesn't call everyone into full-time Christian service, but we all should be willing to go into full-time Christian service. I never knew, even going to when I was in Bible college, what God wanted me to do for sure. I had just told him, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." And I didn't know whether I was supposed to be a missionary or a preacher or an evangelist. I didn't know what I was supposed to be. So even as I was going through Bible college, I just took the classes, and I took the pastoral theology classes and the stuff that I needed, and I waited to see where God led me. And he led me to be associate pastor in California for 3.5 years, and then here. So I decided, that must be what God wants me to be as associate pastor. So I just tried to be the best associate pastor I could be. But the fact is, I've never felt a call. I don't have a problem pastoring, but I never felt a call to pastor. I never felt a call. Now, there was a time when I came back from Russia that I felt a real burden. And by the way, if you care about souls, any place you go, anytime you go someplace where there's lots of lost people and they want to be saved or they're hungry for the gospel, it will make you want to go there. I can tell you, when I went to the Ukraine and into the Russia area, when we went on that mission trip that time and passed out tracts and talked to people, when I came back, I thought, man, should I go there? I mean, should I? My wife said, if you want to go, we'll go. Then I got some counsel, and those folks that said, being youth director and school principal, if you go, you're one person that goes. If you can get other young people motivated, you can send out 10 to 15 or 20 people, and 10 to 15 or 20 people will accomplish a lot more than you will by yourself. And that made good sense, and so I stayed. But I felt a real burden, because over there, you didn't give them a tract and they look out and throw it on the ground. I mean, when I was starting to pass out tracts, people would come to me and take them from me. And it's an odd thing to have people take tracts from you. I mean, they come to you to get tracts. And there was a time that one of the folks told me, don't give out tracts here. And the other people grabbed him and said, get out of here. And they motioned him away and told him to get out of there. They chased him off. Now, I didn't understand any Russian, but I understood that. He was saying, you can't, again, we was in a town that still had a communist government in the little town of Periatin. And so that guy was trying to tell us, we don't want you here. And the other folks shoved him away and told him to get out of there and chased him off. That doesn't happen in America. I've never had it where people come to me and want my tracts. I've went to people and tried to give them tracts. But I came back with a real burden for the mission field. And I've always felt a burden for lost souls. And by the way, I was also told that when I got the counsel. If you're a good Christian, if you care about souls, you'll feel for any field. Anytime the mission film is shown and there's a need, you're wondering, is it me? And by the way, we should ask that question. Lord, is it I? I mean, do you want me? But again, a lot of parents will want other folks to go because they don't want their kids. Now, it is tough to see your kids move away. Some of you have had your kids move away, and you understand what that's like. If all my children would have stayed in San Antonio, I'd have been a lot happier. But the Marine Corps doesn't put, they don't have guys in San Antonio, very many guys in San Antonio. So when my boys went to the Marine Corps, it meant usually California or, you know, one of the coast to the other coast. That's where they typically are at. But again, if all my children stayed close, I love that. For those of you that have all of your kids and grandkids close, count yourself lucky. That is such a blessing. I get to see some of mine every year or two or three. But again, we should still be willing to let our kids go and encourage our children to go. The second thing when it comes to dangerous parenting is some parents gauge as dangerous to gauge your child's success based on their future earning potential. Now, for some reason, there are a lot of young people that want to, when you say, what do you want to be when you grow up, they'll name nursing or computers, and then I'll say, well, why do you want to do that? And it's usually not because I want to be a help and a blessing. It's usually because those jobs pay well. Now, listen to me. It is nice to have a well-paying job, but I can tell you there are a lot of people with money that are not happy. Money's never going to make you happy. Money doesn't make you happy. And the truth is, if you're not careful, money will take away your happiness because it will get a hold of you. And if money gets a hold of you, the Bible calls the love of money the root of all evil. If it becomes the major thing in your life, it will destroy you. So again, many parents gauge the success of their child on their future earning potential. I mean, how much money they can make. Now, the truth is, some of you will have kids that make more money than you. That's just because some of them have different. I mean, they go into a job, and again, some of the jobs that we have. I mean, for instance, my children started making more money than me not too long after they got a job. But as I tell people all the time, I didn't go into full-time Christian service because I thought I was going to get rich. I didn't. My wife didn't. I mean, and by the way, my wife knew what we was going into. I mean, she was just as surrendered to it as I was. And that's one of the things that always comes into play in the ministry is whether your wife and family is behind you because it makes a big difference if they're not. But the truth is, them being successful financially is not being them being successful spiritually. You look in your Bible to Luke chapter 18. I like the way this verse reads because this is a story that we've looked at before, but I want to show you both verses. Luke chapter 18, notice verse 23. Now, this is talking about the young man that came to the Lord and told him, what do I got to do to get saved? And Jesus told him in the verse 23, says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. Now, who is the one that's very sorrowful here? The rich young ruler, for he was very rich. Notice verse 24. And when Jesus saw that, the kid was sorrowful because he was rich, and he saw the decision. Basically, the kid, when he said that to the kid, he could tell the kid was like, well, no, I'm not going to do that. When he saw that boy's attitude, notice what the Bible says about him. When Jesus saw that, he was very sorrowful. You want to break the Lord's heart? Put money before him. Because see, that's what that boy did. That boy put money before the Lord. The Lord, what he said is, you know what? Get rid of all, just sell all you got and follow me. Now listen to me. There were men that did that. That's what Peter, James, and John and some of those other guys did. They left everything they had and followed him. He was giving him the same opportunity. And this young man decided, no, I don't think I want to do that because, man, I've got a lot of stuff. And you have to be careful that stuff doesn't, you always want to make sure you're in charge of stuff and stuff's not in charge of you. The third thing when it comes to dangerous parenting is that they spend more time or money on leisure than they do on the Lord. Now listen to me, the Christian life is not just Sunday. I don't know how many times I hear people say, I mean, yeah, I go to church on Sunday. That's nice. And by the way, we should. We should go Sunday morning and Sunday night. Should go to Sunday school. But the truth is, going to church on Sunday, and a lot of people do that, but then the rest of the week, you wouldn't know they was a child of God by the way they live. The Christian life, if you think of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, verse 55 says, in that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out against me as a thief with swords and staves for to take me? And here's what he said then. I sat daily with you teaching in the temple. Now notice how often he sat with them. He didn't say I sat every Saturday. I didn't sit every Sabbath with you. What he said is I sat daily with you in the temple. And you laid no hold on me. Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking the bread from house to house did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Verse 42 of chapter 5 of Acts says, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a daily thing. It is not a Sunday thing. Now, again, Sunday is a big day. Sunday is the Lord's day, and that's a big deal. But there's more to the Christian life than Sunday. The truth is, what he said here was, you know what? I was with you all. I was with you every day. And then he even told the disciples, again, Jesus is not alive in Acts. What the Christians was doing, the Christians were going, I mean, they was having services daily. They was going around preaching the gospel and carrying out the work of God on a daily basis. So again, don't spend more time on, I had no problem with leisure. The truth is, the kids in school can tell you, I have a philosophy. When you play, Henry, what is it? Play hard. When you work, Now, I always want them to get the work done first, which means if they want to play, they have to work. And by the way, if they work hard, they'll have time to play. And then when we play, we take our playing pretty seriously. Amen. And if you've ever been out on any of our activities, you'd understand, we take playing pretty seriously. I mean, sometimes too seriously, but we take playing seriously. Come to one of our softball games. I mean, come to one of our frisbee games. Come to the football game, and you'll find out. We take our playing pretty seriously. But the truth is, we don't want to spend more time and money on leisure than we do on the Lord. One of the fourth dangers in parenting is that if we rarely have time for family prayer and devotions. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, a verse that we often quote because it's short and it's easy to remember, pray without ceasing. Now, what he means is, I want you to pray continually. I want you to pray often. Then he goes on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says there, they continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and then breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, again, we want to make sure that we find time for family prayer and devotions. Now, I can tell you, Brother Taylor had one of the greatest philosophies of anyone I've ever known when it came to family devotions. And here's what he said. He said, I made my wife and kids a promise that if I don't do family devotions, I'll wash dishes. And he said, I hated washing dishes. So he said, I remembered to do family devotions because I sure didn't want to go wash the dishes. And it was the kids took turns apparently washing dishes, but he'd made him a deal. If I don't have family devotions, I'll wash your dishes for you. Now, so again, think about that. I mean, now for those of us, for us fat people, we might have to say, you know what, if I miss devotions, I won't eat tomorrow. Oh, Lord. Everybody grab your Bibles. Let's go. Move it. Let's go. I mean, but the truth is, he said he picked out something that he surely didn't want to do. So it reminded him and nudged him into doing family devotions. But we want to have family devotions and prayer time. Another dangerous thing for parenting is to want your child to fit in comfortably with the world. Now, listen to me. Your child should never fit in comfortably with the world. I have people all the time that says, you know what, I don't want my kids going to a private school or being homeschooled or being that, because I want my kids to be able to know what it's like out in the real world. Now listen to me. If you protect them from a lot of nonsense till they're 18 or 19 or 20, hopefully they have enough sense not to get into some of that junk. But I can tell you at 12 or 13 or 14, they don't have enough sense not to get into that junk. No, there's no guarantee if you raise your children up in a Christian school or homeschooling or protect them and keep them out of all that nonsense till they're 18, 19, 20. There's no guarantee they won't still get into that, but at least they didn't get into it when they was totally foolish. At that age, they know they can figure out some of the price and some of the consequences. And by the way, then it's fully their decision. Again, we want our children. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 makes this statement. Romans chapter 12, notice verse 2, and it tells us there to be not conformed to this world. Now, what he says is, I don't want you to fit in. Now, you're not supposed to fit in. So if you're trying to fit into the world, if you're trying to look like the world or act like the world or make it where the world, I mean, doesn't think you're weird and oddball. Some people take that thing where Paul says, that he was everything to all men. He didn't mean that, I mean, when they're dressing wicked, I dress wicked. When they're drinking, I drink with them. That's not what Paul meant. But that's how some people take it, because they say, you know what, how am I going to reach them if I don't get out there and become one, like one of them? How do I understand them if I haven't walked a mile in their moccasins? Again, not a Bible philosophy. It might sound good, but it's not a Bible philosophy. Another thing of dangerous parenting is to view their children as their own rather than the Lord's. Notice in Psalm chapter 127, Psalms 127. Psalms 127. Notice in Psalm 127, verse 3. Psalm 127 and verse 3. Unlike Devin, who sometimes gets all his verses written out, Brother Block didn't get it. Apparently, I didn't print all mine out tonight. So, Psalm 127, notice verse 3. It says, lo, the children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Now, if you don't know what the definition of heritage was, that's what I was looking up. I thought I knew what it was, but I didn't want to get up here. When you get behind the pulpit and make a dumb statement, then everybody figures you make a dumb statement because you're dumb. And by the way, I might be dumb, but I don't want to make dumb statements, and so because I'm a scholar. So I wanted to look up what heritage was, and when I looked up the word heritage, what it says is property that is or may be inherited. It says it's a special possession. Now, by the way, parents, when we realize that our kids, they are a special possession. A special possession. I mean, again, your car. I mean, wreck the car. You can always buy another car. Your child wreck his life or because of bad parenting, they wreck their life. You don't get another shot at that. Now, it's important for us to understand Kids are given to us. And when he says they're a heritage of the Lord, what he says is, you know what? They were mine, but I'm giving them to you. I'm adopting them out to you. I'm giving them. I'm loaning them to you. So, and by the way, many of us, when our children were born, you know what we did? We came up, and now we don't baptize babies. We often get calls about that. I mean, can I bring my baby over there? Will your pastor baptize my baby? No, ma'am, we're not going to baptize your baby. We bless, our pastor sometimes blesses babies, and they think that means the same thing. I mean, you know, but again, what Brother Nicholas is doing when he blesses the baby, he's really just saying, these parents, Lord, bring this child to you, and they're giving this child to you at this early age and saying, this baby, thank you for letting us raise him for you, but this baby is yours, belongs to you. So you know what? You get glory and honor from this baby. And then they don't stay a baby, they grow up, and we got babies here today. I mean, some kids here today that are grown up that aren't babies anymore that were given to the Lord at a very early age. So our children are a heritage of the Lord. Again, don't view children as your own. They're loaned to you by God. You and I want to make sure we take care of his possessions. Now, again, there are a lot of people, I often used to say this, treat that, when I loan something out, treat that like it was your own. And then someone said something, no, you don't want to treat it like your own because you don't treat your stuff very good. So, because one time I said that to someone, I'll treat it like it's my own. He says, no, don't do that. Treat it like it's mine. That's what he said. Don't treat it like it's yours. Treat it like it's mine. And what he was saying is, you know what? Don't forget who that belongs to. It don't belong to you. So you take care of it. By the way, if I break something that I borrow from someone else, that means I'm supposed to replace it. I mean, if I mess it up, I'll bend it. I mean, I put a blemish in it. If I got it and it didn't have a blemish, then I'm supposed to send it back without a blemish. I'm supposed to give it back. And by the way, it's always good even to give it back in better shape than what you got it in. Again, they're a heritage of the Lord. Another mistake that sometimes can happen in parenting is they do just enough at church to look spiritual. I notice in your Bibles in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23. We'll be in verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Luke 11:39 says, and the Lord said unto him, now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravaging and wickedness. Now again, it's important for us to understand that just coming to church doesn't make us spiritual. Now I don't think you can be spiritual if you don't come to church. Because the Bible tells us not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. So he says one of the things you got to do is attend church. But by the way, attending church doesn't make us spiritual. It will help make us spiritual. I can name you several families, and some of you older couples, you're here, you'd remember them. If I named you some couples, they weren't perfect when they was here, but they were still married when they was here, and their families were still together, but they got out of church. You know what happened when they got out of church? The family fell apart. The marriage fell apart. Now listen to me. It is not always the case that even mom and dad sitting in the pew both are right with the Lord. We're really good actors, and when I say that, I said we're really good actors. I mean, the other day, my wife and I was in a spat, mainly my fault, and usually they are because I'm not too bright sometimes. I'm like the kid in Brother Peugeot's skit. It was a little Chinese kid called Not So Bright Lee, and so that was me. I'm Not So Bright Lee sometimes, and so, but we had company over. The Peugeots was coming over to make sausage, and Adam came over, and I was just hoping my wife wouldn't show them that I was in trouble. So she wasn't feeling good anyway, so she feigned sick and went in the bedroom and saved them from noticing that Mrs. Block wasn't talking to Brother Block that night because of something dumb that I had said. So the truth, but we're good at appearances. I mean, we can be in a knockdown, drag out fight in out there, and then we come to church and throw our arm around each other. Now sometimes, guys, she's not near as big on putting the front on as we are. So sometimes she will scoot over a little bit. Now, you hope no one notices, or she'll take that arm and grab that thumb back and pull it right back over on the other side. And then you think, okay, guess I won't put my arm around my wife in church. I'll just fake it some other way. But you scoot over, she scoots over. Now, when one of you end up on the floor, well, no, there's a problem. So you really only want to scoot so far because sooner or later you will get noticed. But again, understand, coming to church doesn't make us spiritual. It helps, but it's not. We want to do more than just attend church. Just coming to church and looking spiritual is not enough. Another danger in parenting may be that there are folks that mock and belittle those that are on fire for the Lord. It is always true of the backslidden Christian to give the godly Christian trouble. It has often been said, I remember the story where the guy ran from the lion, the bear, and he got in the house, closed the door, and leaned hand on the door, and the Bible says he got bit by a serpent in his own house. Brother Nicholas has often said that Christians are the only army that killed their own wounded. Now, again, understand, many times we will make, sometimes we're mean to those who are trying to get back on their feet for the Lord. I mean, they fail, by the way, which all of us do. You say, I don't. Then you must be different than Proverbs, because Proverbs says the righteous man, again, the righteous man, and you just were trying to imply that he was righteous, and you know what the Bible says about the righteous man? He falls seven times and riseth up again. And by the way, the word seven didn't mean that's exactly how many times he falls. What it implied, he falls often and gets back up. So the truth, there's not anyone in this room. Now, by the way, sometimes when we fall, no one noticed we fell. Sometimes we fell and we got back up before anyone saw that we fell. It's kind of like tripping. I mean, we tripped, look around, no one saw us. So, you know, that doesn't mean we didn't trip. We still tripped. No one just saw us trip. You say, well, if no one saw it, I guess it didn't happen. No, it still happened. And by the way, sometimes our sin is not one that can be noticed. Sometimes people's sins, for instance, I don't smoke or drink. I do have my sins and I have my weaknesses. Thank goodness smoking and drinking is not one. Well, I mean, other than Dr. Pepper and Pepsi. But I mean, Christina said some of the guys at work, she works at a place, and she said they was asking her, do you drink? And she said, yeah. And because one of the guys had already knew she didn't drink, and he said, do you drink? And she said, yeah, water. And sometimes I even drink juice. And he said, do you ever get crazy? He said, yeah, sometimes I get really crazy. And I remember what she told him, she drinks when she gets crazy. I think she said, I sometimes get crazy and I even drink tea. And then he didn't think that was very entertaining, but he wasn't talking about that. But the truth is, I don't have a problem with alcohol or cigarettes, but I have my sins. And by the way, so do you. So first off, we don't want to make fun of those who are struggling to do right. We also don't want to ever get to the point that we make fun of those who are not struggling to do right. They're actually on fire. And usually it'll be the new convert that gets on fire. It'll be the one that gets. And by the way, never fails, us older Christians will do the best we can to kind of slow them down and quench that a little bit if we can, because it kind of wears us out with all their energy and all their craziness and all their wanting to live for the Lord. Makes us look bad, so we just kind of hate that, so we try to rein them in. Whoa there, pony! We don't want to do that. That's not a good thing to do. So don't mock those or belittle those who are on fire for the Lord. Number 10, again, one of the dangers of dangerous parenting would be to never talk to the children about spiritual important things. How many times I've talked to parents and I've said, what does your kid plan on doing when they grow up? And they'll say, you know, I don't know. We've never really talked about that. That's a good thing to talk about. It's a good thing to get, because, by the way, your kid might never have thought about that either. And we really don't want to be at 18 when they finally graduate for us to say, all right, what do you want to do? No, never really thought about that. We really don't want that to be the time they first start thinking about that. We want them to think about it a little early so they can think about it, because if it's like most things, you'll think about it, make a decision, then you change that, and you make another decision. So again, I tell kids all the time, there's three things they should pray about. Where he wants them to go to college, who he wants them to marry, and what he wants them to be what he wants them to do for their life. And they should be praying that from the time they're little bitty, 4, 5, or 6, or 7-year-old kids, I mean, praying, asking God, because we want God, they want to hear from God. So again, understand, notice Deuteronomy chapter 6 in your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is some great parenting advice, and here's what it says. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, again, diligently is an important word there. Doesn't mean you just hit it once and you're done. Diligent means, you make sure you're really thorough. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. Doesn't stop there. When thou walkest by the way, doesn't stop there. When thou liest down, when thou riseth up. And here's what he said. You ought to talk about it all the time. That's what he said. He said, you ought to be talking about the Lord all the time, talking about God, talking about living for the Lord all the time. That should be in your conversation. You're deer hunting, you're talking about the Lord. You're out fishing, you're talking about the Lord. You're out shopping, you're talking about the Lord. I mean, everywhere you go, you should be talking about the Lord, whether it's with a Christian friend or talking about the Lord to the clerk or talking to the Lord or somebody else. I mean, but again, talking about the Lord. Don't make it something that, again, you don't talk about spiritual things with your children. Bad parenting is we don't make spiritual decision a big thing for our kids. It should be a big deal. Number 11, we're never quite sure what their children are doing, where they're going, who they're with, and when they'll be back. Now, I can tell you as a child, I didn't ever have any of those luxuries. They used to have a thing on TV, and some of you are old enough to remember this. They used to have a thing on TV, and it'd be 10 o'clock. It says, 10 o'clock, do you know where your kids are? Yeah. Later on, as I became a youth director, I changed that, and I said, it's 10 o'clock, do you know where your parents are? Because there were a lot of kids that didn't have any idea where their parents were at 10 o'clock. Because, again, some of our young people, especially some of our bus kids, I mean, they had no idea. Some of them didn't know. I mean, it could have been any time of the day, and they wouldn't have known where their parents are. But the truth is, back then they would come on and say, it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where your kids are? By the way, my parents always did. Here's how many nights I got to spend at a friend's house overnight. That's how many nights I spent over at a friend's house overnight. Some of our kids today say, my parents are mean. I said, you don't have any idea what mean is, buddy. My parents are way too strict. I said, you don't have any idea what strict is. Because most parents nowadays, now again, you know, as a grandparent, I'm a pushover. I mean, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm much nicer now. I've also found that there's some things I used to make a big deal about that aren't worth making a big deal about, so some of it I'm just a little wiser. But the fact is, I'm a lot more laid back now than when I was a parent. When I was a parent, I was a lot more, sometimes I forget, I fuss at people and I don't mean to, and I forget that girls have tender feelings. Yesterday, how many of you know who Emily is? Emily's my granddaughter. So my four-wheeler didn't start, and we was going to go put corn out and check the cows, and so I had to pull the truck over there and put the jumper cables on it, put the jumper cables on the four-wheeler, and I got it started, but it kept wanting to die, so I said, Emily, come here. And I said, push your finger, you got to push this gas. And so she's over there pushing it, and I'm grabbing the jumper cables off and throwing it off, and it dies. And I went, Emily! And she went, oh, I'm so sorry. She started crying. I mean, just as soon as I said that, she started crying. She said, I'm so sorry, Grandpa, that I made it run out of gas. I said, baby, you didn't make it run out of gas. And she said, I didn't mean to make you angry. I said, I'm not really angry. I'm just frustrated at myself. And I said, I'm not really mad at you. So then I had to apologize and make it, because she was crying. Then she didn't want to do nothing. I just wanted you to do, no, she didn't want to touch it anymore. So I thought, oh, crap. Girls are so hard. Now, boys, I mean, you say something to them, it's like, well, I mean, you know, then you can punch them out. I mean, so boys are so different than girls. And I haven't had a lot of experience with girls, and so girls are still a new thing for me. And women, I mean, I still don't understand them. So the truth is, I had to be careful, because I'll say something, and then she'll, I mean, I'll make her cry, and I'm thinking, what did I do? I can just look at her wrong, and she'll cry, and I'm thinking, wow, I wish I could have done that with my boys. I mean, I wish I could. I mean, I wish I could have done that with my kids. I mean, I look at my boys, it's like, a lot different. But again, understand, you should, because they're a special possession, we know where our car's at all the time. We usually know where our vehicle's at. Some of you know where your keys are at. I don't know where my keys are at. Some of you know where your keys are at. So, I mean, if you always know where they're at, how can we, and again, when I say, you also want to make sure, I don't know how many times I've caught kids in the past. Now, I know some of you parents don't think your kids would ever lie to you. And I can't promise you that I can't declare, I mean, that I'm sure every kid has lied to their parent. Actually, let's just go to parents. How many of you parents ever lied to your parents? Some of you are lying right now. You're such liars. And the Bible says they shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The truth is, one of the kids said, I can't believe you don't trust me. And I said, I don't trust myself. I surely don't trust you. And that was one of my sayings for a long time. I don't say it much anymore, but I used to tell them, I don't trust myself. Why would I trust you? But again, understand, we should always know what's going on. But it's always important to check. Sometimes it's not really matter who they go with, but find out who's actually going to be there. Because sometimes they're going to tell you who they're going with, and the person they're going with, you don't have a problem, but you might have a problem who they're going to go join. And that happens sometimes. And then the 12th thing, and I'll be done. One of the dangerous parenting things would be being more concerned about their IQ than their God's view. Notice in your Bible in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, being more concerned about their IQ. Now listen to me, I'm all for education, and I've been teaching for 36, 37 years now. I'm big on education. But I've often said this, and I mean it to be true. It's true. I'd rather my kid didn't understand math, English, social studies, and science and live for the Lord than be a brightest kid in the whole world, and by the way, not living for the Lord. So the fact is, I mean, while I'm excited about IQ, and we've got some really smart kids around here, we do. But listen to me, hopefully they're putting their energy into, I mean, doing stuff that someday is going to serve God. I mean, they're memorizing verses and doing stuff that someday God's going to get some value out of. Notice in your Bible, Matthew chapter 25, we'll read two verses, verse 21 and verse 23. He said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Skip on down to verse 23 of chapter 25. His Lord said unto him, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That is something that all of us should strive to be. We should strive to be the person that God says, well done. Not, you're so smart. Not, you are so scholarly. Not that. Not, man, you're the brightest kid in the school. Not, you are so smart. While it's nice to be smart, I'd rather they were spiritual. I'd rather my child got Christian character than the highest average. Now, by the way, I really think if a kid's going to be a good Christian, he'll also get a good average. I don't think you can be a good student. I don't think you can be a good Christian unless you're a good student. I don't think you can be a good worker, a good Christian, unless you're a good worker. I can be a good worker and not a good Christian. I can be a good student and not a good Christian, but I can't be a good Christian and not be a good student. Because if I'm a good Christian, I'm going to be a good student. I'm going to work to please my teachers, and I'm going to work to get an education, and I'm going to work to honor my parents. My parents are paying to send me to a public school, and they are with their taxes, but instead they pay extra to send me to a Christian school. I'm going to appreciate my parents doing that and work hard at school. But the fact is, don't be more concerned about their IQ than they are about God's their view of God. And again, they should want to please God. It is such a great day in our lives as parents, and all of us have been there if we've had kids, for our kids to say something like, maybe, you know, one of these days when I grow up, I want to be this. And it is something living for the Lord. And we think, wow, I hope you keep that, and end up there. But again, it's such a blessing. And we have a lot of kids from Liberty Baptist Church, some that are here serving the Lord. And again, I can name some kids here that, I mean, grew up in this church. We can start over here and go through. And we have a whole bunch that, I mean, grew up in church. I mean, if we started over here, let's see. We would have the Joplin girls, and we have Jacob. Rachel didn't. She came a little late. But then we have Adam spent some time here. I mean, Jessica did, and Kurt did, grew up in church here. And then, let's see, we have, David's not out yet. We have Leah, and we have Roy and Suzanne, and we have Stella, and we have Dina, who's not here, and Kay, who's not here. We've got a lot of kids that grew, I mean, the Wallace boys. I mean, we've got a bunch of folks that grew up in church and are still here, and I didn't even name all of them. But again, that is, I can tell you that's a big blessing to the pastor. And I can tell you, kids, that's a big blessing to your parents. When your parents have put all that effort into you and then you live for the Lord, they're so proud of you. They may not always tell you, because especially dad, we're not always real good at we're good at fussing at you when you do wrong. We're not always good at fussing at you when you do right. We're not always good on patting you on the back. But the truth is, I can tell you, we are proud of you. And we're proud of you when you live for the Lord. So mom and dad, realize the devil is going to do all he can to try to steer our children in the wrong direction. He wants them to get away from God. He wants them to get distracted by all kinds of things. I love sports. But I was smart enough, even as a kid, to realize, you know, sports isn't going to be, sports isn't what God wants me to do. Sports is not, God, I didn't ever feel like God had called me to be a pro basketball player, to be a football player, be a baseball player. Never felt like that. And I've seen very few of those folks that actually, I mean, really, now, I know some decent Christians that play professional sports. I really like David Robinson. I really like some of the other guys. But the truth is, in pro sports, that team owns you. It's like going in the military. When they tell you to go here, you go there. And then, by the way, if they send you someplace where there's no church, no Christian school, tough, that's where you go. You go where there's no church, no Christian school. That's one of the reasons I'm not real, besides the fact that very few actually make it to that stage. I mean, that is one of those, it's kind of like winning the lottery. I mean, to get to that stage where it's really worth your while, there are very few folks that make it in college sports, let alone pro sports. But again, I was smart enough as a kid to realize sports is not, besides, you know, I never felt like God called me. God wants me to be a quarterback. I mean, I feel like that's the will of God for my life. God wants me to be a pitcher. I mean, now, if God calls you to do that, then that's what you better do. But again, most of the time, God calls us into some kind of service where we can do stuff for others and reach lost souls and accomplish some stuff for Him. And by the way, that is a privilege. And I tell people all the time, I'm so lucky. I get paid to do what I like to do. I get paid to do what I enjoy to do. Some of you have to work a job, I mean, because that's what pays the bills, but you don't necessarily wake up in the morning and go, praise the Lord, I get to go to work today. And I can tell you, I don't ever wake up in the morning and praise the Lord about anything. When I wake up in the morning, I'd rather go back to sleep, but after a couple minutes, I'm praising the Lord, so it takes me a couple minutes. Some of you, it's coffee. I don't drink coffee, so I just have to do it on my own. But the truth is, parenting, raising kids is a tough thing, and the devil would like to keep you distracted. He'd like to get you to think, you know what, they're doing fine, but it's one of those things, the more supervision and the more we're involved, the better they're off there. Dad and mom, spend time with those kids. I mean, be involved. Come to youth activities. Take them to revivals. I appreciate some of you that take your kids to meetings. That was something my dad did a lot. We used to go to meetings all around town. He knew when they was going. And again, unlike, I know Brother Castile preaches at some of these meetings, but my dad didn't preach in these meetings, but he took us to meetings. We would travel 50 miles sometimes to Springfield to hear someone preach. We'd travel 25 miles to Mount Vernon to hear people preach. We'd go to Cassville. I mean, if they had a special speaker, we went. And again, preaching's good for us because we're going to sin every day, and if we keep getting preached at, it makes us keep getting right every day, which helps us stay right with the Lord, and that's a big deal. Father, thank you for tonight. Didn't preach to the lost, but Lord, if there is one lost, I pray, Lord, you'd help them to realize tonight that we love them, care about them, and far more than us loving them and caring about them, you love them and you care for them, and you'd love to see them get saved tonight. So if there's someone lost here tonight, help them to come and get saved. For those of us that are saved, I pray, Lord, you'd help us realize that whether we're